Thanks.
Do you want to get it right
to the book one? I'll just mention the books. And thanks, David, for this is relatively short notice. It was wonderful. David wrote to me a few weeks ago, and I said, "Yeah, I am free, and I'd love to come." And it's a real treat to be with you here this morning. This works, doesn't it? So I don't need to be there. Just to mention, so I've brought a few books. If you're interested in reading, I think you'll get my DNA. My DNA is basically all in. If Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die on the cross for us to be nice people in Rington. It's bigger than that, isn't it? I'm not saying that's what you believe in, by the way, but it's like there's such a power unleashed in a surrendered life if we want to experience life to the full. And he went that far for us to go that far for him, to be all in. So if that resonates, that's a call to radical discipleship. You could go for that one. And then I am talking this morning on Choose Life. If you want a daily devotional, Choose Life, that's what it is. And it's just 3 minutes, a shot in the arm each day. We make some very inconsequential choices in our lives. It doesn't really matter. I had 2 Weetabix this morning before I came here. It doesn't matter if you had Cocoa Pops. That's an inconsequential choice. But other choices are extremely consequential. Those are choices we're going to look at this morning, like whether we choose to live by faith or by fear, whether we chose urgency or apathy, whether we choose rules or relationship, life or death. So that you could grab that one. And then this one, was there one more? No, I thought I saw that one. So that one, what I love about this one is it's stories. It's like the modern Cross and Switchblade or What I Was Raised On, you know, God's Smuggler. And I do this podcast, and that's just, we've taken 7 of those podcasts into book form. And so my 17-year-old daughter, you know, I love it that her mate Ellie just literally blitzed this in one sitting, so excited, listening to and reading what God is doing modern day. So great Christmas present if you want to get that one. And that all came out of that podcast. So, and what I want to say to people, you know, get off the 24/7 news cycle. You know, it's good to know what's going on in the world. So watch the news 5 minutes a day to know what to pray about. But otherwise, if you spend too much time in that, you're just letting someone else curate all the bad things going on in the world to make you more depressed, more cynical, more negative. And that's what I see in our nation. We are so fearful and anxious and depressed. And so what you need to do is what we're going to do now, which is look at God's word and feed yourself good stuff and get. But if you listen to podcasts every week, it's some stunning story of what God is doing throughout the world. He's doing loads of good stuff, and it just stirs our faith and ramps things up. So I'd encourage you to do that. And then what I'm going to do now is that I'm going to pass these out and start that end. And only sign up if you want to. But I send out a few things every 6 weeks or so. And so if pass it on if you don't want to, but if you do, it just means you'll hear these stories on a regular basis, and it'll just stir your faith. So don't sign up if you don't want to, but if you do, it means that we can be in touch. And I can send you the notes for this talk, for example. So Choose Life, that's what we're looking at right now. If you've got your Bibles, we're looking at Choose Life, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 31, and it's the context is Moses talking to God's people. Okay, so in a sense this morning, I'm Moses addressing God's people. Not quite the same. But picture yourself as the Israelites. And you know, sometimes when I read, you know, Exodus, I read about the Israelites, I think, what a bunch of losers they were. I mean, seriously, they were so fickle, weren't they? They saw the power of God. They saw those 10 plagues. They were rescued. You know, they were protected by the blood of the lamb on the lintel with the Passover, the angel of death. And their firstborns weren't killed. That was amazing. And then they go through the desert, and they're legging it, and they're protected by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then they get to the sea, and it gets parted. And then they get provision of manna and quail. And you know, you see all these miracles. And yet, as soon as things don't go absolutely right for them, they start moaning, they start complaining, they get fearful, distrustful, and I think, what a bunch of losers. And then I think, actually, that's me. So often when things aren't going right, I start doubting God's faithfulness. And I think it's probably us as well. So Moses addressing God's people. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to fire a load of bullets at you. Let me explain what I mean by that. I was once in listening to a gun battle in Burundi, maybe going on about a mile away. And it's quite weird when you're listening to people thinking, how many people are dying right now? You know, listening to gunfire going off. And it was a 20-minute gun battle. And I guesstimated that about 100 people had died in that 20 minutes. And then the next day, I received a tweet, and it was a dead body. But it was the tweet of the dead body. And what I realized that amidst the thousands of bullets that were sprayed the night before, only one bullet had achieved its intended destructive purpose of taking life. Only one bullet had hit the mark
and all the others had missed the mark. Now, I'm going to spray about probably 8 bullets at you now. And listen, they all apply to all of us, but if you take all of them on you, you'll be so nuked with challenge, you won't be able to handle it. So just think, which bullet does God want me to have? Which choice? And what am I going to do about it? If you want to take 2, be greedy, take 2. They all apply to all of us, but basically, what does the Lord want me to get out of that this morning? So that's what I'm shooting for as we go for it. You ready? Okay, let's go. First choice, are we going to choose clarity or trust? Clarity or trust? I think loads of us, we have a faith, but we're not living by faith. And we're called in Corinthians to walk by faith, not by sight. You see, if you insist on being in control, and we all love being in control, then we want to have all our ducks in a row, we have our life together. I mean, I review the last week of my life. Was there any moment during last week where I actually needed my faith? Or was I able to walk by sight? It's challenging, isn't it? And what I'm challenging you to this morning, it is very challenging and it's difficult, and that's actually what verse 11 says. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you, but that would imply it's quite difficult. And it's not beyond your reach, but that would imply it's quite a stretch. So the challenge is to not insist on being in control, but actually to allow ourselves to be in positions where we're out of control, and therefore God is still in control, and he has agency, and we give him permission to really work in our lives, so that actually you have those glory stories that I've been sharing with you, because I haven't insisted on having my life altogether. There's a brilliant ethicist called John Kavanagh, and he was, I don't know whether it was a sabbatical career break, but he went to Mother Teresa's House of the Dying in Calcutta. And he was a newbie volunteer on the front row on that first day. And he was after clarity for the next part of his life. And on the first day, he was so excited because the great Mother Teresa came and sat next to him and said, "Is there anything I can pray for you?" And he was like, "Yes, this is what I've traveled 6,000 miles for the great Mother Teresa to come and speak into my life." And so he said, "Can you pray that God gives me clarity for the next part of my life?" And her indignant response shocked him. She said, "No! I will not pray for clarity for you. Clarity is the last thing you are holding on to and you need to let go of." He's like, "What? I mean, you, the great Mother Teresa, it looks like you've got loads of clarity in your life." She said, "I have never had clarity in my life. What I have had is trust. And so I'll pray for you that you trust him." I mean, that nails all of us, doesn't it? Next one, obedience or disobedience. If you look at verse 14 to 16, it seems very transactional. Do this. I mean, it's obvious in a sense, but I'll summarize 14 to 16. It's like, do this and it'll go well. Don't do this and it'll go really badly. And actually, we Israelites, I mean, what did obedience mean? Our disobedience. It meant that only 2 above the age of 20 entered the promised land, wasn't it? It was only Caleb and Joshua who entered the promised land because of their disobedience. They did not enter the land. And so it's really important that we are people who obey. And there's a very clear link or correlation in the scriptures between love and obedience. 3 times in John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he or she is the one who loves me." 1 John 5:3, this is love to obey his commands. Philippians 2, Jesus is our model. He learned obedience to death, even death on the cross. So will we submit ourselves to a higher power and actually say, "I will obey"? And, you know, God will guide our steps and he will guide our stops as we journey with him. And by the way, you'll learn more. Some of us are more cerebrally inclined. You'll learn more from 5 minutes of obedience than from 10 years of study in your discipleship journey. And I love this quote by Tozer. He said, "Every time you hear God's word, God's truth, you'll either go in the direction you're called to go or you'll just wait. And if you wait, you'll find that the next time you hear that word, that truth, it will not move you quite as much. The next time it will move you less. And the time will come when that truth will not move you at all." And I can think of times in my life where I've just procrastinated, delayed, resisted the Spirit's voice in me saying, "Do this." And I've just eventually got taken out. I think back to my student days, and I was going out with this girl, and she was actually a follower of Jesus, but I ended up shacking up with her and just hardening my heart and resisting God's Spirit in terms of what he was saying in terms of a sexual ethic for sex being the context between a man and woman in a lifelong union of marriage. And I just hardened my heart and got taken out. And he's calling us, you know, that could be applied to some of us here, but it could be in the area of finances, how he wants you to use your finances. You just, don't go there. Or it could be in just an unhealthy relationship. It could be in the area of unforgiveness. I think we hold on to grudges so easily. You know, one of the great things about living in a place where you think you're going to die is that I wrote to anyone I'd ever offended. I wanted to have my house in order. I tracked down a guy at prep school that I had bullied. I said, I'm sorry, I'm a follower of Jesus now. I'm deeply sorry for that pain I caused you. Is there anything like that that needs rectifying, that the Spirit of God says, sort that out, get your house in order? Obedience, what does that look like for you? Next one, urgency. Urgency or apathy. Urgency or apathy. You know, living in Burundi expecting to die, there's no way I couldn't live with a sense of urgency, because I drove along a road once, 40 people got killed and I got through. Not because I'm any better than anyone else, but definitely more prayed for, which is why I'm glad if you signed up for that, get more prayers. I'm very, very grateful to still be alive. But the problem is, you know, I mean, I don't know Rington. I've just driven through it for 45 seconds. But I'm in Bath. Bath's even nicer than Rington, isn't it? I mean, it's just a nice part of the world. But it's very hard, because there aren't bombs falling. You're not hearing gunfire in the high street. It's very hard to live with a sense of gospel urgency. I think most of us, we'd probably characterize our lives by gospel apathy rather than urgency. Because if you're listening to bombs, you can't kid yourself, it's peacetime. Whereas some of us, we moved here because it's peaceful. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that, but just hear what I'm saying. But if you had a sliding scale here of passionate urgency for the gospel this end, you know, I want to share my faith every day, you know, that sort of thing. And may your kingdom come, this end, and sort of here, this end, sort of languid apathy. But I'm not saying we're all here, but this bullet is a challenge to move along that continuum to a greater sense of gospel urgency. I was once preaching on the Congolese border. It was a place called Gatumba, and it was the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember that story, Matthew 25? Those 10 girls, they all had a role to play. They're all invited to the wedding party, and the party's the picture of the kingdom. That's what we're about, parties. And the wedding party were late in coming, so they all fell asleep. That wasn't what was wrong. What was wrong was that half of them didn't have enough oil in their lamps. So when the wedding party came, they got up, they got trimmed their lamps, and those that didn't have enough had to naff off and go and buy some more. Those that were ready went in, door was shut, party time, picture of the kingdom inside. Those that were late came, knocked on the door, can we come in? And they heard this horrific pronouncement, Dababgiru kuri simbazi. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. And you know, some of Jesus' parables are really nuanced and multi-layered and complicated. This one's not complicated. This is one of those easy ones. And my points were threefold. Jesus is coming. Nobody knows when. Are you ready? I mean, you can preach it another way, but that's what it's saying. Jesus is coming. People in Rington, Jesus is coming. Nobody knows when. Are you ready? So that was on Sunday. A whole bunch of people came to respond. That's their culture expression coming forward. 2 days later, I'm on my motorbike heading towards that village, and I'm stopped at a military roadblock. They said, you cannot proceed any further. There's been a FNL rebel attack. Those guys are all getting shot. And it hit me as never before, the urgency of our message. Because there they were, sat there on Sunday morning, and they heard, Jesus is coming. Nobody knows when. Are you ready? And he came on Tuesday. Now again, it's harder for us because it's so nice here. Nice. It's just you know, there's no, you're not listening to gunfire. So please, I just say, stir things up afresh in me. Today's the day. Today's the day. You are here for a reason. I'm still alive. I thought I'd be dead before I turned 30. And so I don't want to waste my life. I don't want any of us to get to the end of our lives and be sat there in a recliner with a shriveled soul and loads of stuff and think, I just missed it. I played it safe. I want to give it all for the kingdom. Anything which isn't eternal, C.S. Lewis says, anything which isn't eternal is eternally out of date. So you want to invest in things that last. Urgency or apathy. Next one, faith or fear. This is a biggie. This is a massive one. Because I look at us as a country, we are riddled with fear, shackled with fear. And your birthright, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to be free from fear. And again, this is coming from someone who has faced death. And I'm genuinely free from fear. It doesn't mean I don't get scared. Sometimes, you know, like, that's a reflex. It's a God-given reflex to respond to situations, to be on our guard and protect our loved ones, that sort of thing. But not to live from a place of entrenched fear. And that was definitely ramped up during lockdown. Because what happened in lockdown is that every night we were bombarded by curated statistics to affect a behavioural adjustment, which the behavioural adjustment might have been legitimate, but those curated statistics, they just further hardwired our brains into a paradigm of fear. And it's very hard coming out of that. And we see it in terms of the mental health pandemic and the suffering going on. And what I just want to say is that if you're fearful, even this morning, by the Spirit of God, He can break that fear. Your birthright is faith. Now, I'm looking, you know, some of us were parents. David's not, he's told me, he's not put off by my sermon, but he's got to go to the next one. And let me give you just some practical things. So as parents, we are scared. You know, we're like helicopter parenting or grandparenting. You know, it's very typical because we're just scared because there's so much bad stuff going on in the world. You know, I'm out there in Burundi and there's burning barricades, 2015. And, you know, this is now, I've got three little kids. But I'm like, with my wife, in agreement, we've chosen to be here. We've chosen to become Burundians. We are not going to succumb to fear. Everyone else is evacuating. I'm not even judging them, but this is our nation. We're not leaving. We trust you, Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And so we stay, and crazy stuff happens. But then my five-year-old little boy, Josiah, he swallows some popcorn into his lung. And he's breathing like this. And we go to the last remaining US pediatrician in the country, and he says, you need to get on the next flight out of here. He needs any medical people. He needs a bronchoscopy. Never heard that word before, but it's a camera on a very small tube that goes into his very little five-year-old lungs and to fish it out. In the old days, he would have died eventually of a pneumonia and infection. So they leave. So Lizzie takes the kids out, and they leave to go for that surgery. It wasn't a fear decision. He needed surgery. And I stay on there, and thousands of people pray for us, like hopefully some of you guys. And then on the day of his operation back in England... He coughs, and this kernel comes out of his lung, and he never has the surgery. And the doctor said, that's impossible. And that's just the grace of God, isn't it? But it's another lesson, and he's got that story. He's 16 years old now, and I loved it, because his faith journey has been up and down. But in the summer, he was helping on a camp, and he was just telling that story to a seven-year-old about the faithfulness of God. I was like, yes! You get the stories if you live by faith, not fear. If you don't insist on clarity, if you say, I'll trust you. And then a few months later, I'm like, am I going to take these guys back in there? And so they stayed for a term. I was coming and going from Burundi. And on the 9th of December 2015, there was a big attack. And 168 of the guys we were trying to broker peace with, young men, were shot in the head in broad daylight. It was a fear-filled day. And I'd just come back from Burundi. And I'd asked the Burundians, shall I bring my kids and family back in January? And all bar one said, don't you dare bring them back, it's too dangerous. So that's the context. And then that happens, that big attack. And then I said to my wife, let's pray for a week, let's pray and fast, and ask God whether he wants us to go back. Humanly speaking, it's not looking good, but we choose faith over fear. That doesn't mean we choose to be idiots, but would you speak to us, Lord? And so we spent that week praying. It was the last day of praying, so it's Friday, 3:30, Southampton. I said, I'm going to go for a last walk, God. We both, my wife and I, both sensed the Lord saying it is right to go back. But can you imagine that? I mean, any of you here, just think with your kids. And you're like, if as a husband, as a father, it's the heaviest decision I ever had to make. Like, if I go back, if I take my loved ones back and anything happens to them, you will never forgive me. I'll have to live with that for the rest of my life. So I said, Lord, I'm just going to go for a last walk. I'd love it if in your mercy you just gave me a sign. And so I'm walking along a path here, follow this. I'm walking along this random path in the wood. Another guy's walking along a path. Our paths merge at the exact same moment. And this guy had been a missionary in Pakistan. He'd had death threats like I had death threats. He had child kidnap issues. He had all the things that I was battling with. And I'm like, God, all right. You could not have handpicked a man within a 500-mile radius with the same lived experience to speak faith into me. I mean, God is good, isn't he? And we went back and it was totally fine. Guys, those are extreme examples that you can't relate to, but think of what makes you afraid. And I find lots of people come up to me after this and they say, yes, you're right, Simon, I am shackled by fear. I'm scared. I'm scared of the future. I've got financial fears. I'm scared of what the neighbours think. I'm scared, you know, I'm scared of death. You don't need to be afraid. And I'd love, if that's a bullet for you, take that this morning. Maybe I'm going to cut it short because I spent longer on fear than I normally do there. The way of comfort or the way of the cross, I think I don't think anyone was going to argue with me here. We do everything in our life to make it more comfortable. And I think in our culture, in Western society, comfort is an idol. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, Luke 9:23, whoever would come after me must deny self, take up cross daily, and follow me. And I ask myself, am I denying myself at any level? Am I taking up my cross? Am I following him? Or am I expecting him to follow me on my terms, at my convenience, me setting the parameters of the relationship? That's a biggie, isn't it? Gratitude, all right, last few. Gratitude or grumbling? I think we're good at grumbling, aren't we? I think that's our national pastime, we Brits, isn't it? We're the best. Maybe, I'm talking to Israelites, sorry. Maybe, but I think as Brits, we're so good at moaning. When that guy gave me death threats and he said he was going to cut out my eyes, it was not objectively a fun experience, but it was one of the best experiences of my life. Why? For the first time in my life, I said, thank you, God, that I can see. Thank you for the incredible gift of eyesight. Some of us here, our eyesight might be failing. Ask a blind person whether sight is a gift or right. It is definitely a gift. And actually, what that sort of epiphany, kairos moment for me helped me learn is that everything in life is a gift. And the problem is that we live in an entitlement culture, an age of entitlement, which is why when we don't get what we want, it's an affront to my divine right to happiness, fulfillment, contentment, good health, whatever. Which is why we're so good at moaning. And the biggest gift, this is some of you, this could change your life. The biggest gift Burundi has given me is the gift of gratitude. And therefore, you can live and experience joy that can defy your crippling arthritis. And it's just horrible, isn't it? When I've had chronic fatigue for several years. I've got bad back. There's all sorts of stuff that honestly gets me down. But it's a discipline to be grateful and to see everything as a gift. And as a visiting speaker, you know, David's gone right now, but you know, it's funny because I can just be gone in 20 minutes, and if you don't like what I say, it's okay. But you know, there's in every church, there's some people that are just the criticizers and the moaners and the complainers. And if that's you, please choose gratitude. And if that's not you, I think all of us would just choose gratitude. Because grateful people are really attractive, and it's winsome, and it draws other people. Because God is a God of joy and generosity, and I want to model that. I want to, in my neighborhood, I know I've got 85 houses on my street. There's 230 people on my street. I know 180 of them by name. For the last 6 years, I've prayed every day, barring about 10, outside every single house, praying a blessing on the streets. I want to be in my community. I want to share that joy. I want to throw the best parties. That's who we're called to be as kingdom people. Gratitude or grumbling? Last two. And these underpin, actually, all of them. So these are pretty foundational. Rules or relationship? Second last one. Rules or relationship? Verse 16 to 18, again, it's like, it seems very transactional. And the danger is that we become transactional with God. You know, do this, and it'll go well. Don't do this. But well, let's just think about right now, across the globe, 2.5 billion Christians. Now, hundreds of millions of Christians will have gone to a place of worship today, and if pushed to articulate their faith, they'd say, I go to a church and then I'm in, you know, or that's what I meant to do, and then hopefully God accepts me. That's not a great reason for going to church. I hope that's not why you've come here this morning. Hundreds more millions would articulate it if pushed, and this sounds more theologically advanced, but it's still wrong. The Old Testament was rules, and the New Testament's relationship. The Old Testament was law, the New Testament's grace. That sounds better, but it's still wrong. Listen, it was always relationship. So Deuteronomy chapter 9, a few chapters earlier, God says to the Israelites, he said, listen, you Muppets, don't think you're any better than anyone else. He didn't use the word Muppet, but he's like, guys, I don't think you're any better than anyone else. I just love you. That's the glorious grace that we have. He just wants relationship with us. Now, in Burundi, I often have to explicitly call out domestic violence. So men routinely bash their wives. It's horrendous. And there was this one lady who was in a horrible marriage, and pretty much every night of their married life, the husband would beat her up, because what he did was that he wrote a long list before he went out to the office of all the things she had to do, and she'd work her socks off all day, but he'd always come back and find something wrong, you know, yes, well done, well, and then he'd beat her. So, horrendous situation, and I think we can say, praise Jesus, he died. And she was released from that toxic relationship. And then actually a few months later, she met a lovely man. And they fell in love. And he never laid a finger on her inappropriately. And he nurtured her, encouraged her. And she just burgeoned and blossomed and flourished. And they got married. And a couple of months into this new healthy marriage, she's like, it's a bit messy. I'm going to blitz the house today. And her husband went out. And so dawn till dusk, she's spring cleaning. And then just before her husband came back in the evening, she was just doing some work behind the sofa. And she plucked out this crumpled piece of paper. Can you guess what it was? It's one of the old lists. And with trembling hands, she sort of unwrapped it. And then she went through. And can you guess what? She had done it all. And what she had never been able to do, shackled by the fear of imminent punishment and judgment and beating, condemnation, in the context of a healthy, loving relationship, she'd done it all. And let me assure you, I don't think anyone here thinks that has got that caricature of God as quite that horrible first husband. But we can have it, just let me assure you, he is nothing like that first husband. He's even better than that second husband. And he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And don't limit yourself to this box of God here, and rules, and transactions. No, he's so much bigger than that. Two last stories. So this is in America, so slightly different from our educational system. There's a guy called Steve Brown, and it's in this book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And Steve Brown has got this daughter, Robin, 17-year-old daughter, and what would I not do for literally my 17-year-old daughter, Grace, right now? You know, she's got this English literature class, but she can't sleep, she's not eating, she doesn't think she can do it. And so he takes her in to college and interrupts this very wise Jewish professor lady who's in her class, said, look, I've just got to talk to you. And she can see that Robin's on the edge of tears, so she dismisses the class. And then Steve says, listen, ma'am, please, can we find some creative arrangement for Robin to fulfill the course requirements? But this is just wrecking her. And the lady said, look, Steve, can I just talk to Robin? And she turns to Robin and says, Robin, do you think you could do this English literature class with me if I give you an A right now before you even start? Will you do the class then?
Yeah, okay.
Right, off you go, Robin. You've got an A. So Robin walks off and she turns to Steve. She says, Steve, I know Robin and I've just taken away the fear. She's going to be fine. And the lovely ending of that story is that Robin went on and she made straight A's on her own merit. But think, why am I telling you that story? Because of Christ's finished work, you, or those of us who are followers of Jesus, we already have an A. The threat of failure, judgment, condemnation, it's gone. We are in forever. Nothing we do will make our grade any better. Nothing we do will make our grade any worse. In his life, by his death, through his resurrection, Christ, our substitute, has secured for us the everything, the A, that we come into this world longing for, yet we're incapable of securing for ourselves. All the pardon, the approval, the purpose, the cleansing, the justification. It's already accomplished for us in Christ. So the operative power that makes you a Christian is the same operative power that keeps you a Christian, which is the undiluted, unconditional grace of God in the completed work of Christ. I'm quoting this guy, Tullian Chidjerman. It's so powerful. So the banner under which we live reads, it is finished. Relax and rejoice, you're free. And, you know, if we are Pentecostals here this morning, at that point you would have been saying, hallelujah. Because that was about the most amazing thing you will ever hear, what I've just said. And so last one, choose life. Verse 19, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Last story, and we'll pray. So this was in an African village, and there was a fire during the night, and horrendous situation where the family were caught inside and they're shrieking and the flames they can't get through, and the village all did a chain gang of buckets of water and they're trying to put the fire out, but eventually that family were all killed and burnt alive. Apart from at the last minute, someone managed to get in there and pluck out the baby boy. And so you've got this scenario the next morning where the whole village gathered around the smouldering remains of the house. And a heated discussion ensued, different worldview from us, but I think we'll understand it. The argument, discussion was over who would have the right to adopt this baby boy, because there was baraka, there was blessing to be had, because the ancestral spirits had clearly saved him for a reason. And so you've got the witch doctor going, "Ooh, let me have him. I can raise him in the secret arts and nurture his potential." And but the chief goes, "Well, hang on, I'm the chief, I'm going to have him." And the richest man in the village, "Well, hang on, I've got the most money to invest in his education." And the neighbour said, "Well, sorry guys, actually his father had an unpaid debt and I'll take the baby boy in lieu of that payment." And then this nobody, they all knew him, but they're like, he stepped forward and quite authoritatively said, "No, the boy is mine." And there was that collective stunned incredulity for a few moments. And then they're like, "What? I mean, we know who you are, loser, but who are you to think that you could claim this boy?" And he didn't have to say much. He just showed them his hands. And his hands were blistered and burnt and charred. And he said, "The boy is mine because I saved him." And Jesus' hands, they're not blistered, are they? But what are they? Pierced. And he says, "You are mine because I saved you. No one else is going to save you. You can't save yourself. Your money's not going to save you. Nothing. You need a savior." And what did Jesus choose? "This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I set before you life and death, blessings and curses." So he chose to become a curse. Cursed is the one that hangs on the tree. He chose a curse to be cursed so that we could be blessed. He chose death so that we might choose life. And that is why I came here this morning, for you to hear that and to choose life. And lots of inconsequential choices we'll make. What clothes you chose to put on this morning, what you have for breakfast, but some really important ones. And what I've shared with you this morning, they all apply to all of us, we said that, but what does the Spirit of God want you to take home and to wrestle over maybe this week and think, "I'm going to live differently as a disciple of Jesus"? I'm going to stop insisting on clarity and I'm going to trust. I'm going to respond to that nudge where I've been living in disobedience on either seismic level or probably some tweaking, and I'm going to choose to obey. I'm going to move along that continuum away from apathy to a greater sense of gospel urgency. I'm going to be free from the shackles of fear to live by faith. I'm going to stop grumbling. I'm going to choose gratitude. I'm going to acknowledge the idol of comfort in my life and repent and say, "All right, I need to choose the way of the cross." And we'll only be able to do that because we've already got an A. It's relationships, not rules. And so we choose life. Why don't you stand with me? And musicians, do you want to come up? So we're going to have a closing song and then pray us off. But let me pray now. And this is a prayer, I think, of, it's a mixture of repentance and recommitment. So as the guys get ready to lead us in sung worship, why don't you just shut your eyes and maybe own this prayer for yourself. This is where I'm at. Lord God, I recognize there's a disconnect sometimes between what I say and what I believe and how it is enacted. And yet I want to be authentic. And this morning, Lord, I want to choose, because I know it's the right thing, I choose trust rather than insisting on clarity. Help me in that. And Lord, I don't want to disobey you. I choose to obey. And Lord, I've got the best news in the world to share with people. Please fill me with a greater sense of gospel urgency. And I'm done with apathy. And Lord, for those of us that are really fearful, thank you that you can literally break those chains, even now as we're praying together in the unity of the Spirit. Break those chains. We choose faith over fear. Lord, help me this week even to make steps of resisting the insidious, suffocating idol of comfort. And for us to follow you and choose the way of the cross. Lord, thank you that you are such a generous God, and so we choose gratitude over grumbling. And thank you for that unbelievable fact that we've already got an A. So it's not religion, it's rules. And so we choose life. Choose life. Amen. Let's close with this song.